And I want to invite you to open up in your copy of the Scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We are still this week in John chapter 3, and we will be finishing what we began last week. We started this paragraph that begins with the great and most famous verse, John 3:16. But we only covered the first part of that paragraph, and so this morning we're going to finish by jumping in at verse 19 and reading down through verse 21. And so if you're using one of the Bibles that we've provided for you in the chairs, turn to page 888, look down toward the bottom of the left-hand column, and there you will find John 3:19. And for the rest of you, I invite you to turn there in your own copy of the Scriptures, and then stand to your feet as we read God's Word together. John writes, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Father, thank you for this word. Work through it now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys take a seat. Well, today is, as I mentioned earlier, today is St. Patrick's Day. And so I was curious with St. Patrick's Day falling on a Sunday this week. I was curious, and it had been quite some time since I'd actually read very much about Patrick, that I wanted to go back and do a bit of reading this week about him, and was reminded of something that I learned years ago, but was reminded of the fact that most of what we associate with him, most of the things that we associate with St. Patrick's Day, certainly, have very little, if anything, to do with the actual man himself. In fact, we call him St. Patrick, but the Roman Catholic Church doesn't recognize him as a saint. Of course, biblically, we are all saints in Christ and through faith in Christ, but those whom we usually hear with the name saint have usually been dubbed that by the Roman Catholic Church. He himself has not been dubbed that by the Roman Catholic Church, and so that's one misnomer about him. But other than that, almost everything that we think of when we think of him, those things don't match reality. In reality, he was a missionary to the island of Ireland. He didn't go too far, though, in his travels. He came from the island of Britain. He was born somewhere near the end of the 4th century, so the end of the 300s. We can't precisely put the date of his birth. In some places, his birth and his home in Scotland, some down closer to Wales, but somewhere along the coast he was raised. And we know that because in his own autobiography called His Confessions, he tells us that when he was 16 years old, as he was fishing along the shore, he was captured and he was taken to Ireland as a slave, and he spent 6 years in the interior of Ireland working as a slave, primarily working as a shepherd. Until finally, one day he escaped. He went to the coast, and there he saw a ship that was sailing back across to England, and he jumped on that ship and he made his way home eventually. But even as he was there at home, he was restless. And some years later, we don't know the count of years, but some years later he decided to return back to Ireland. But he would return back to Ireland this time not as a slave, but as a missionary. He would be there to serve, but to serve in another capacity. Because in between, at some point, either during his time in slavery or after he had returned to England, at some point, his faith became real for him. He tells us that he was raised in a Christian home. His father, in fact, was a deacon, but he also tells us that in his early life, he did not know Christ, that his religion, he says, was a false religion. At some point in there, he came to authentic, real, genuine faith in Christ, and that moved him to go back to the place where he had previously been mistreated, where he had been forced to work as a slave, and he spent the rest of his life crisscrossing Ireland, preaching the gospel and establishing and planting churches all over Ireland. And when we think about that story, we are reminded that at its core, Christianity is a missionary enterprise. That all of us who have put our faith in Christ, all of us who have established a genuine, authentic relationship with God through Christ, are now sent out into the world to be missionaries. So that Jesus can tell us that our mission in the world is to go out and make disciples of all nations. We all have that calling. And yet that calling does not rest easy. It does not fit well into the modern world. We live in a world that assumes universalism, that assumes that everybody is okay, and that if there is some final destination after death, everyone is somehow, as long as you live a decent lifestyle, defined in any way that you might want, that you will make it to that final destination and you will be okay. And yet we read here in the Gospel of John in chapter 3 that is certainly not the case. We read here in John chapter 3 that God gives a universal offer, that the offer of the gospel goes out to everyone, but not everyone will receive that, and not everyone therefore will have a secure eternity. Look back up at John 3:16, where we are told that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, the offer is universal. Whoever believes. Literally, it's everyone who believes. Every single believing person will not perish, but will in fact have everlasting life. So there is a universal element to that, but everyone will not universally believe. And therefore, not everybody will have everlasting life. Some will perish, which is what the passage goes on to tell us. It says in verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So we're seeing here a contrast between those who are not condemned and those who stand condemned already in the eyes of God. And the difference between the two of them is faith in Jesus. In fact, there is in this passage a series of contrasts between, yes, those who are condemned and not condemned, but also between the light and the darkness, between those who love the light and those who do what is true. There are several contrasts throughout this paragraph, and these contrasts are designed to help us to see the reality that there are different destinations for different people based upon how they respond to the good news concerning Jesus. Those who believe will have eternal life. Those who do not believe will be and stand already condemned. It's a powerful reminder that everyone is not okay on their own. That apart from Christ, we are, as we saw last week in John 3:36, we are those who have the wrath of God remaining upon us. It remains upon us. It already rests over us. It already hangs over us apart from faith in Jesus. That's how we begin our life in this world. And yet there is a distinction made between those who put their faith in Christ and receive the gift of eternal life, and those who do not and remain in that state of condemnation. And now beginning in verse 19 down through verse 21, we're going to get something of an explanation. As we continue to see these contrasts, we're going to get an explanation of why the difference. Why do some come to believe and others do not come to believe? Note what John says. He says, "This is the judgment." Some translations render that, "This is the verdict." I take it to be him saying, now I'm going to explain to you the core essential difference between those who believe and are not condemned and those who do not believe and remain under God's condemnation. What is the essential root difference between them? Notice what he says again in verse 19. "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light." So the first thing that we see is that light has indeed come into the world. This is another way of saying what he says in verse 16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The giving of the Son, the coming of the Son into the world is in a very real sense the dawning of real light in the world. In fact, that's what John has already told us in John chapter 1, where he talked about the coming of Christ into the world. So that John says in chapter 1, verse 9, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The light was coming, and now in chapter 3, the light has come into the world. And yet, some love the darkness rather than the light. That seems a strange thing. Why would anyone prefer darkness over light? Light is always preferable to darkness. No one wants to stumble around in the darkness, not know where they're going, not know what lies ahead, not know what's around them, not know what dangers surround them. Nobody wants that. And yet, we have those here who are depicted as those who love the darkness. And in fact, we are told that they hate the light. Verse 20, everyone who does wicked things hates the light. They hate the light. And the reason is given clearly two times. They love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And then again in verse 20, because they do wicked things. So that those whose works are evil, those who do wicked things, we are told, they hate the light, they love the darkness. It's not difficult to discern why. Because the light has an effect of exposing who we are. When you turn on the light, when you walk in the room, suddenly you can see this room. Is it clean or is it dirty? Are there things out of place? Is everything where they need to be? But so long as the lights are dim or so long as the lights are off, you don't know. But when the light shines, you see and you know things as they really and truly are. And most of us can go through life without anyone actually noticing that we are wicked. Most of us can go through life without anyone actually noticing that we do evil, wicked things regularly in our lives. Because most of us live in a darkness that is defined by comparison to other people who also do wicked things, who also do evil things. And if that's your point of comparison, you will never see yourself as those who are in the dark, as those who practice evil or wicked things. You'll never place yourself in that category. And so long as you can avoid the light, you don't have to worry about being placed into that category by anyone else. And so John tells us that when the light came into the world, when that light shines, those who are in the darkness run away. They hate the light because it will expose them for who they are. Now there are two ways, I think, in which the light of Christ can expose us for who we are. One is that Christ comes with His Word. He comes with certain demands. He comes commanding us to do certain things or to turn away from doing certain things. And so the standard that Christ sets up by His Word is a standard against which none of us will measure up. And so His Word itself, the standard by which we are to be measured, will show us not to be righteous in comparison to another standard, namely those around us, but will show us to be unrighteous in comparison to the standard of His very own Word. But then Christ also exposes us not merely by His Word that goes forth setting up a standard, but by His simply being who He is. You see, Christ shines forth by His very nature. You say, what do you mean by that? In what sense does He shine forth? Well, John tells us in John chapter 1. Take a look back again at John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh, that's the light coming into the world, and dwelt among us. And note, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus comes into the world, the glory of God makes its appearance upon the stage. The glory of God has come into the world. He shines forth as glorious and reveals God's glory to us, to a people who have fallen short of that glory at every step, to a people who have spurned a life lived for God's glory in favor of a life lived for ourselves. And so not only does Jesus' standard, does His Word expose us for who we are, but His mere presence as the shining forth of the glory of God shows just how we fall short of measuring up to the standard of who He is. And so when the light comes into the world, those who are devoted to the darkness will run from the light. In fact, he says specifically that they do not come to the light because they do not want their works to be exposed. They do not come to the light. We've already seen that in John's gospel, for someone to come to Christ is synonymous with them believing in Christ. So John has said, whoever believes won't perish but have everlasting life. But now he says, those who love the darkness and hate the light, those who do wicked things, they're not going to come to the light. They're not going to believe. They don't want to. They prefer other things over Christ Himself. And at root, that is what it means to be a fallen, sinful person. To prefer other things to God Himself. In fact, one of the contrasts that we see in this passage is between those who do not come to the light and those who come to the light. John wants us to see here toward the end of this paragraph, he wants us to see the crucial difference between the two. Those who shun the light and will not come into the presence of the light, and those who are drawn into the light. In fact, last week we looked at a verse in John chapter 6 where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus parallels coming to me with believing in me, but he says, those who come, that is those who believe, they will never hunger, they will never thirst, they will be satisfied. Which tells me that a refusal to believe, a refusal to come to Christ, is a settled conviction that you can be satisfied by something other than Jesus. What? The things that you pursue. The evil or the wicked things that we pursue and that we want and we long to continue to do. And again, in comparison with your neighbor, in comparison with your family member, you may never put yourself in the category of those who do evil things or those who practice wickedness. You may never think of yourself as belonging in that category. Or worse yet, we compare ourselves not just to our neighbors, we compare ourselves to the worst of society. And so we say, well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. I'm not like Adolf Hitler. I'm not like some terrorist out there. I'm a decent person. Those are the sorts of things that we tell ourselves. And yet, according to the Gospel of John, we are, all of us, first in the place of those who hate the light and love the darkness, of those over whom wrath is remaining, those who, in fact, do evil things. All of us begin in that category. And the difference between those who remain in that category and those who leave in that category is an exchange of loves, is an exchange of preferences, is a change that takes place within your heart so that you no longer love the light, you no longer love the darkness, you no longer prefer the darkness, but you now love the light and you prefer the light over the darkness. But we don't naturally produce that. It's a change that happens within our hearts. In fact, I think verse 21 is aimed to highlight God's role in effecting that change within us. He says, but whoever does what is true, so that's contrasted with those who do what is evil or do what is wicked, whoever does what is true comes to the light. They are drawn into the light. They believe. So that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, we do not have here an even contrast at the end. At the end of this passage, the evenness of the contrasts breaks down because we have seen those who are outside of Christ, those who do not believe in Christ, they have been described as those who do evil It proceeds from them, those who practice wickedness. It comes from them. And yet now, we are told that those who do what is true, that their works are actually carried out in God or by God. In other words, the crucial difference, the thing that separates the one who comes to the light and the one who hates the light, is that one has a work of God done in them, and the other does not. If you see your primary problem as a sinner, as merely things you do externally, then you do not see the root from which those things grow. Or if you see the Christian life as merely a change in external behavior, you do not see the change that has to precede that change in behavior. Yes, absolutely. Christians ought to look differently than the world. They ought to live differently from the world. They ought to. In fact, the only other place in the entire New Testament where we see this precise phrase, those who do what is true or practice what is true, is found in one of John's other writings in 1 John. And in that passage, there is an emphasis upon the changed life of the Christian. There's no doubt about that. In fact, I want to show you that. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1 near the back of your Bibles. It'll be page 1021 in the Pew Bibles. But there, I want you to listen carefully to this. John says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light." That should sound familiar. Same themes. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie. And now here's the phrase, translated slightly different here, but the same words. We lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, in John's thinking, those who practice the truth will be different. They will be changed. They will not walk in darkness. But that's the product and not the cause of fellowship with God. The product of being in fellowship, being in a new, fundamentally different relationship with God, where you now love the light rather than hating the light, produces one who practices the truth. Or as John goes on to say, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we now begin to walk in light rather than darkness. But what John tells us here in John chapter 3 is that transformation, that change, is not something that we effect within ourselves. It's not something that we produce within ourselves. It's a work of God. Those who do the truth come to the light in order that it might be made known, that it might be seen clearly, that the works that they do have been carried out in God. They have been done in them by God Himself. This ties this paragraph here, which so heavily emphasizes the necessity of faith in Jesus. It ties that to the larger discussion of chapter 3 between Jesus and Nicodemus, where Jesus tells Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 3, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You must be born again, He tells them, or you will not be able to see the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus has already told us, in order to see the kingdom, in order to come to the light, something has to happen inside of you. You must be born again. And now He tells us, reflecting from the other direction, those who practice the truth, those who come to the light, do so, so that those around them can see that their works have been done, carried out by God Himself. This is a work of God. And contrary to what many people might think, acknowledging the prior work of God, acknowledging God's initiating work in all of these things, does not hold one back from the open proclamation of the gospel. It doesn't prevent you from carrying out your missionary effort. After all, John is the one who, reflecting upon Jesus' words to Nicodemus about the new birth, says, "For God so loved the world." John is the one who says, "Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." On the heels of telling us about what Jesus teaches us about the sovereign work of the Spirit of God in the lives of those who are born again. And it's absolute necessity. The recognition of God's role in these things does not hinder outreach. It promotes outreach. It doesn't prevent us from proclaiming the gospel. It gives us the boldness that is necessary so that we might go out and proclaim the gospel. The offer of the gospel is universal, but the benefits of the gospel belong only to those who trust in Jesus, who come to the light. And our job is to shine the light into the world and call others to come. Knowing that rejection awaits us. Knowing that those who remain mired in their love for the darkness will reject us and go the other direction. But also confident and knowing that as God begins to stir and do a work in the heart of a man or a woman, the light of the gospel will hit them. Not as something awful to be run away from, but as the greatest news they have ever heard and the very thing that they long to come to be drawn toward. Let me read you here. Came across this from the Confessions of Patrick this week as I was reading about his life. And he begins by making a confession that I think we should probably all be able to identify with in some way. He says, "I am then, first of all, countrified, an exile, evidently unlearned, one who is not able to see the future." He says, "I'm not anybody special." He says, "But I know for certain that before I was humbled, I was like a stone lying in deep mire. And He that is mighty came, and in His mercy raised me up, and indeed lifted me high up, and placed me on top of the wall. I was a stone. I was dead," he is telling us. He's drawing upon biblical imagery here. "I was nobody and I was spiritually dead. And yet He came and He raised me up and He placed me on the top of a wall." Why? He says, "From there, I ought to shout out in gratitude to the Lord for His great favors in this world and forever that the mind of man cannot measure." See, when there is birthed within your heart a newfound love for the light and a newfound satisfaction in Christ and all that He has done for you, the natural reaction is for you to go out and shout to the world of your gratitude toward God. The proclamation of the gospel begins when we cannot keep to ourselves the good news that we have received. The proclamation of the gospel begins when we begin to see that this good news is not for us alone. It is given to us to proclaim to others. So often, we come to a passage like this, and we rejoice to know that God loved the world, that He gave His Son for us, and it provokes praise from us. But that praise remains within these walls. I think that John would have us see that the work of those who have been transformed by God and who've come to faith in Jesus is now to go into that very same world, into the darkness, to shine the light. Let's pray.